Continuing on with the Ten Commandments then. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It's been good, I think, to be reminded these past several weeks of these commandments out of the Old Testament passage, looking at their relevance today. Realizing that fresh and anew that they have relevance today. Not just some antiquated list. It was interesting though that when God made man, he gave one commandment and they failed to abide by that. And God gave 10 commandments and they failed to abide by that. And so he gave a whole bunch of things to be remembered through the Old Testament. And Jesus came in the New Testament and simplified it. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hinges, it says. Everything else hinges on those commandments. Verse 16, the ninth commandment is one of those that hinges on that as well. Loving God and loving our neighbor. I don't know that we got Wednesday's devotional recorded and posted. Probably didn't, but I kind of wish that we would have for those that weren't here, because it goes right along with this particular commandment. How we treat others, how we treat our neighbors. And that was a good admonition Wednesday night. Would you bow your head with me as we seek the Lord's help and anointing, and give us a little calm as we look into His Word tonight. Father, we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that washes away sin, not only the sin of the present, but it goes back all the way to the stain and washes away the stain. The enemy may do his best and quite often does his best to bring it up to us. Thank you tonight, Lord, for the reality that we can say it's under the blood. As we look into your word this evening, we need a special anointing from heaven, a renewed anointing from heaven. Pray that you'd anoint my mind and my lips, help me to be able to speak clearly, effectively, through your touch and help, strength. Anoint our ears and our hearts that we would be receptive. All that you do for us, we'll give you the praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He gives three more words there, but he really could have stopped with that phrase right there. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But he went on to specify, just to take it a little bit deeper for us, against your neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, I suppose we're probably all sitting here, standing here, whatever the case may be, and we're thinking bearing false witness against our neighbor really has a very limited scope. But somebody said that this ninth commandment has to do with not only bearing false witness in that particular detail of a frame, but it also has to do with the controlling of one's tongue. Because that's where it is, isn't it? That's very important for us to understand. It's very important for us to understand, because the reality is, as we see it in God's Word, that it's a very difficult task to control our tongue. Now, maybe it shouldn't be, because it's such a small member. But James tells us in his epistle in chapter number 3 a little bit about this particular thing. I'm going to take the time tonight to read the first 8 verses of James 3. If you don't have a Bible with you or don't want to turn there, you're welcome just to listen and follow along in your mind. But here's what James says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. But we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so is the tongue a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, if we compare that, or we connect that to this particular ninth commandment, we may have an understanding of how dangerous this commandment, if it were not given, could be in the realms or in the circles of Christendom. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Somebody said that there is absolutely no excuse for a big mouth. We have an altar that is 24 feet across. I don't think ours is quite that long, but 24 feet across. This should be sufficient space for just about anyone to lay their tongue on it and get it under control. When you think about the tongue, you could say that it is an awesome, but it's also a destructive power potential in the human being, in the mouth of a human being, the tongue. A misspoken word. A simple misspoken word can cause so much damage. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names, words can never hurt me. We've learned that that's not exactly the most accurate statement, but we've used it and we've cradled it in an effort to protect ourselves, maybe to shield ourselves. A misspoken word. If we were to take the time tonight, and I'm not going to do it, but I know that we could take a lot of time tonight if we went around the room and just draw from our memory, those of us that are here tonight, to draw from our memory of times when a word poorly spoken, poorly presented, hurt us, caused pain or inflicted damage within my life or in your life or in relationships that you know. How many relationships have been broken and ultimately destroyed because beginning, going back, and if we had all of the wisdom and the discernment in the world that was possible, we could probably point it back to the majority of the time relationships have been broken by one misspoken word at the root. Reputations have been shattered. Lives have literally been destroyed. Now, I may stand here, you may sit here tonight and say that there is no reason for somebody to fall back into sin and to throw in their spiritual towel and give up on God's grace when somebody lies about them or spreads some slanderous comment about them. But the reality of it is that it's painful, and quite often some people that I never dreamed would ever fall back because because of it, but they've lost out with God because of something that was said. That little muscle that lies in your mouth, behind your lips, behind your teeth, can either bless or bruise, can either heal or hurt, or love or lambast. It all depends upon how the one that owns the tongue uses it. If we were to read the following verses in that passage of James, we'll read a little bit more about blessing and cursing. Sweet water and bitter. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. A reputation can be vandalized publicly because of the tongue. It's a serious thing when we consider it, when we stop and look at it a little more closely. When we undermine the reputation of another by the words that we speak, we are guilty of destroying the person's respectability and that person's credibility in front of others. And so that would be included then in this very commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. We are, when we do those things, we are guilty of doing unspeakable damage to a person's life. And sometimes, quite often, it's happened in ministries, destroying ministry by the words that have been said about them. Maybe you've heard about the story of the woman. I remember reading about it, hearing about it in preachers' illustrations and the woman that was guilty of gossiping about her pastor, she was convicted and went to him to apologize to him and to try to make restitution for her wrongdoing. The pastor, who was gracious in his response, accepted that apology, and then he told her that if she really wanted to make it all right again, then she should take a chicken, kill that chicken, pluck all the feathers off of it and carry all of those feathers to the highest hill that she could come to or the highest building that she could find in the town and throw all of those feathers over the side and out into the country. And then when that was all done, she came back to the pastor. She carried it all out to the detail and she came back to the pastor. And he looked at her and he said, now, go and collect all of those feathers. And she replied in horror, it says, that is impossible. And he said, so it is impossible for you to take back all of those things that you have said about me, he said. That's a terrible thing when you stop and think about that. If that's really a true story, it sure bears out the reality of our words and how far they can go. It's another story about a pastor that was having trouble with a gossip in the church, and every time she would see his car, I don't know why all these are always about she, but I just had to bring that out there. But every time she would see the pastor's car parked anywhere strange, at least strange to her, she began to immediately spread the word that their pastor was having some kind of a wrongful relationship. And there wasn't any truth to the rumors at all, but she kept it up until the pastor, in an effort to get her to stop running her mouth about it, parked his car outside of her house and left it there for a week. Really, I believe that you can take those, any story like that, and if it's a she involved, you can easily erase the S and make it a he, and it'd be just as real and just as true. The words of a false witness need to be forgiven, but they never be forgotten by those who are touched by their poison. Eternal damage can be done to reputations. God forbid it that it would ever happen to anybody that we know, but people can even end up in hell because of the lies of a foolish person. Somebody has carried some kind of a false witness about them. One person wrote these words, "The man who with the breath lent him by heavens speaks words that soil the whiteness of a life, is but murder, for death is given as surely by the tongue as by the knife." It's a serious thing. It's also a sad thing. When we consider this reality, it's a sad day when one person thinks that they have to repeat something about another. It's a sad thing. Some people just can't wait to tell someone else of the new information that they just picked up on. I just have to tell it. Maybe you know of somebody that you're thinking about right now. Don't tell them anything because you know that it's going to get spread. Are you thinking? Don't be thinking about anybody. How can we be guilty of using our tongues in a wrong way? It's a serious thing. It's a sad thing. But how can we do that? How can we use our tongue in the wrong way? Well, first of all, we can use it in the way of slander. Slander is defined as communication of a false statement injurious to the person's reputation. We are guilty of slander when we knowingly lie about another person in an effort to harm their reputation. When we knowingly lie, I would like to, and maybe I can bring it out at another place, but I don't think it's just something that we spread knowingly telling a lie, but we believe something that we haven't even looked to find it to be true. We've just automatically jumped on it and believed it to be true, whether we really know it's true or not. Another way that we can be guilty of using tongue in a wrongful way is simply lying. Lying is defined as a false statement deliberately presented as being true. Deliberately presented as being true. I don't know if every one of us would be willing to admit it tonight or not, but the chances are pretty high that somewhere along the line, 100% of the people that are represented here tonight have at some time or another told a lie. Why do I say that with such confidence? Because I know I've been around some kids, and I remember being a kid, and it's just, you don't have to teach a kid to lie. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. Oh, no, not my kids. Well, if that's the case, if that's the way you're looking at it with your kids, chances are you are developing a liar in your own home. It's by nature that we try to cover ourselves. It's really a stupid thing when the kids are disobeying or doing something wrong. Do you want a spanking? Come on. Oh, no, I do that. I've done that. Trying to get them to mind, trying to get them to settle down. Lying. We live in a culture where nearly three-quarters of the people in our culture do not believe in an absolute truth. It's a common thing for people to misrepresent the truth. We don't want to call it a lie. We have to change it around a little bit. A former sheriff was texting me this week and was trying to get some information out of me. And I finally just told him, I said, I am not an eyewitness. sometimes you have to speak legal terms to a legal person. Well, that ended the conversation. He wasn't trying to get any information out of me anymore. I am not an eyewitness. I can't give you any reality of the truth, even though the person involved had confessed what had happened to me, and I knew what the truth was. I told him, I'm not an eyewitness. Don't get me involved with this. Nothing serious. There was no legal thing involved. I'm not an eyewitness. But there's so many people that don't believe in absolute truth. The third way that we can be guilty of using our tongue in a wrongful manner is through criticism. Criticism, criticizing somebody, making a statement about somebody else's actions, their ways, their deeds, in an effort to hurt their reputation. Now, most of the time when I give criticism, it's constructive criticism. My criticism is, and I know yours is too, constructive criticism. Constructive criticism can be a good thing. But destructive criticism, deliberate destructive criticism, is right out of the pit of hell. I've been noticing a lot of vultures, buzzards around lately. They're coming around. There's dead animals along the way, and we're seeing them more and more, perched in trees and along the roads and all that. Most of these vultures, most of these buzzards that are around us, they don't see the beauty of the flowers or the grass. They don't see the beauty of the life. They see the decaying, rotting carcass, and they hone in on that. It can be a very small thing. It can be a very small thing, and a buzzard can find it. I threw a mole, a dead mole. You know how little moles are. I threw a mole in the branch out here right beside the bridge a couple of years ago, and within hours, there was a buzzard down in that branch getting that. How in the world could a buzzard find that little thing so quickly? They focus on that. I don't know if I need to tonight, but to bring that over to the relevance of us and our lives, what are we focused on? Are we looking for the decay? Are we looking for the problems? Are we looking for the little bitty discrepancy in somebody else's life? Or am I looking at the flowers and the potential of beauty that is around somebody? Even when we go around giving constructive criticism, we can easily do it with the wrong intent and the wrong motive within our heart. Just like the lady that was looking out of her window watching her neighbor hang all of her clothes on the clothesline, and she remarked to her friend she couldn't understand why the neighbor was hanging dirty laundry on the line. When that friend responded to her and said, "The streaks are on your windows, not on their laundry." Didn't Jesus say something about that? No, he didn't say the streaks are on your windows. He just said that there's a beam in your eye and you're trying to take the splinter out of somebody else. Maybe right now is a good place to put in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You say, well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, what's that? Well, let me read it to you. I'm glad you asked. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted." Highlight that verse. The more critical you are of somebody else with their fault, you are setting yourself up to fall into a pit. We're going to look at that in just a little bit out of the Proverbs. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." That's not accusation. That's not even constructive criticism. That's in the spirit of meekness. restore such an one, knowing, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. The fourth way that we can use our tongue in a wrongful way is talebearing. That's the practice of spreading gossip and rumors about others. Now, it might be that the rumors are true. It might be. But even that does not give us the right to tear down somebody else's reputation, even if we think, believe, or even know that they're true. But what am I supposed to do about it? Well, the best way to deal with a rumor that is going around, the best way to deal with it is to go to God, and He won't tell anybody that doesn't need to know. And He knows how to deal with all of those issues that are involved. That's what you would want somebody else to do with the rumor that's going around about you, is to take it to God. He knows how to deal with the need. He knows how to deal with the person. He knows how to handle the gossip as well. Talebearing. The fifth way that we can use our tongue wrongfully is insinuation. Now, this is the practice of insinuating or hinting that something may be wrong in the life of another. When we're guilty of making people doubt another person's reputation. I guess I was guilty of that at the dinner table today. Maybe I just need to make public confession. And in making public confession, I'm spreading the rumor. It's about my wife, so that justifies it, doesn't it? I'm not going to tell you. Those of you that were at the dinner table, you know what I said about her getting up afternoon. Oh, I wasn't going to tell you. You know, insinuation. Insinuate. She doesn't get up afternoon. She's up well before noon, 10 or 15 minutes. I better move on. Another way that we can use our tongue wrongfully is in the way of flattery. You say, preacher, how in the world, why in the world would you bring flattery in? Well, flattery is defined by saying something to a person's face that we would never say behind their back. Usually, flattery is given in an attempt to gain something from that individual. Most of the time, flattery would be considered, flattery in its base sense would be considered lying. Trying to tell something, saving somebody or bringing somebody into a better relationship to you to be gained by it. Flattery. Number seven would be exaggeration. It may go hand in hand with flattery, but there's a little bit of difference. Exaggeration is an easy lie to tell. We stretch the number, stretch the statistics, and we try to make things look better. There's a couple of tables at Velma's that are called the liar's table. I try to stay away from those tables. The exaggerations that go on, especially when the coon hunters come in and the fishermen come in and the deer, the other hunters come in. You know, there's all sorts of ways that you and I can exaggerate. I had a video from one of my trail cameras this winter, of some quail. Now, it's interesting to see quail, and especially when they show up on a trail camera. I sent the video to Jonathan and asked him how many he thought were there, and he just threw a number back to me of 12. How many of you believe that, where we live, Martin County, how many of you believe that there could possibly have been 12 quail in that video? I don't see any hands going up. Jonathan, were you? No, he wasn't really exaggerating. He was just throwing a number back, because then I zeroed in, zoomed in on it, and I counted 11 quail. There was 11 of them in that video. But how easy would it be to tell somebody, I got a video of quail. There's a nice, beautiful covey of quail, and there was at least 15 there. Now, is that an exaggeration? Am I stretching it way beyond? He didn't even try to count. He just said maybe 12. Exaggerating. And we can do that with a whole bunch of different things. Sometimes we use our tongue wrongfully when we're just silent. Stay with me. When we hear an untruth told and we remain silent, somebody calls that slander of silence. We become a party to the deception by not setting the record straight. An old saying, loose lips sink ships. The word of God has something to say about the trouble of our tongue. Proverbs 26, 20, verse number 20 through 28. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious person to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit, and his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return unto him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. What was it that Paul said in Galatians chapter 6? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Digging a pit so that I can fall into it. Rolling a stone so that it'll roll back on me. God help me. It's a serious thing. It's a sad thing. But it's also very simply a sinful thing. It's a sinful thing. When we practice any of these methods in regard to another, we are guilty of sin before the Lord. Proverb writer. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Lying lips, he's not just saying it's a little white sin. It's not just a little speck somewhere. He said that it's an abomination to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. As a matter of fact, God includes the abuses of the tongue as three of the most seven things that he hates. Again, found in Proverbs, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Three things out of the seven he's pointing to that is a problem with the tongue. Get your pen and paper out and get ready to write this down. Here's a good practice for living when it comes to what you will say or refrain from saying. It's in the form of the acrostic of think. Think. T-H-I-N-K. We should think before we speak. Number one, or the first letter, T, is it true? Is it true? That should be the first thing that we think about. Is it true? The second thing that we should think about, letter H, will it help? Is it true? Will it help? Or will it hurt? Now, somebody may stop me right there and say, but if I'm silent, then it'll hurt. Well, make sure that the way you're doing your helpful thing is the proper way of doing it, is the right way of doing it. Is it true? Will it help? Letter I, is it inspiring? Does it help somebody? Is it edifying to somebody? Is it building up to the individual? Or is it tearing them down? Is it hurtful? Going back to the previous one. Is it true? Will it help? Is it inspiring? Think about it. The letter N. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? Now here you can put a little bit of a notation to follow what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18. That prescription there of going through the proper channels. And then as we think about and consider going through the proper channels of Matthew chapter 18, that we also keep in mind Galatians 6:1. Either the spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I might add in here that I've lived long enough to see a lot of people who were critical of another individual and only to find themselves falling into the same pit. Is it true? Will it help? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? K. What can we say about K? Be ye kind one to another. That's what we find in the New Testament. Is it kind? Is it kind? If what you have to say fails in any of these categories, then it is a pretty safe idea that it'd be better off not saying it. Otherwise, your tongue can cause damage. A good habit to fall into is that of saying nothing about anyone unless it is good. Have you heard that? Have you heard that old statement? If you can't say something nice, don't say it at all. Maybe we need to resurrect that and share it again and again and again. If you can't say something nice, don't say it at all. Maybe I need to go to the mirror and say it to myself. God help me. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Would you stand with me this evening? Look, it's still 10 minutes till 12. Done in record time. Oh, I trust you have a good week this week. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about the change that has taken place in your life. The wonderful grace of Jesus in your life. Tell somebody. Smile at somebody that looks down. Or at the store, look at their name tag and call them by name and say hi. Be friendly to our neighbors. God help us to be what God wants us to be around us, to share His love and His light. Thank you for your attendance today, attention. God's blessings be on you. Praise God. Praise God. Lydia, would you dismiss us in prayer?